Going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark this morning, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now after John was arrested, James came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near you. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. We're going to be talking about discipleship again this morning and the urgency of being disciples and making disciples. You notice that Mark talks about immediate and without delay and different things like that. As you read through the book of Mark, there are actually 40 instances where he references immediately. So you can see there is a sense of urgency about disciples and discipleship. Some of you may remember Bo Schembechler. He was the coach for the University of Michigan Wolverines several years ago, and it was kind of University of Michigan versus University of Ohio. You knew one or the other was going to wind up being the champion. Bo Schembechler, in his spring training, would work his people really extra hard because he wanted to figure out who the winners and quitters were. And he had a sign above his door that said, "Those who stay will be champions." And of course, not everyone stayed. Not everybody made the grade. But one morning, he came into his office and looked at the sign, and underneath the words, "Those who stay will be champions," someone had written, "And those who quit will be doctors, lawyers, and captains of industry." Not everyone has what it takes to be considered a champion, no matter what field or profession you're in. There's another little item that circulated the internet a while back about how glamorous it was to be in the Navy, how you wanted to be a sailor because it was such a neat thing to be. Well, somebody wrote that if you really wanted to know what it was like to be a Navy sailor, buy a dumpster, paint it gray, and live in it for 6 months. Once a week, disassemble your lawnmower and inspect it. On Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, turn your water temperature up to 200 degrees. Then on Tuesday and Thursday, turn it down to 10 degrees. On Saturdays and Sundays, declare to your family that they used too much water during the week and were forbidden to take showers over the weekend. Move your bed to within 6 inches of the ceiling. Have your neighbor come over every day at 5 a.m. with a whistle so loud that Helen Keller could hear it and shout, "Reveille, reveille, all hands on deck." Post a menu on the refrigerator door informing your family that you are having steak for dinner. Then make them wait in line for at least an hour. And when they finally get to the kitchen, tell them, "Well, you're out of steak, but you've got plenty of dried ham and hot dogs." Repeat this daily until they don't pay any attention to the menu anymore. They just ask for hot dogs. So you kind of get the idea. Not everyone is cut out to be a football player. Not everyone is cut out to be a happy sailor. And not everyone was called to be a disciple of Jesus when he called the 12. But when he did call them, they didn't hesitate. They answered the call. Alexander Graham Bell, everybody knows the name. He's the telephone guy. But he also invented other things like the multiple telegraphs, the audiometer for testing your hearing, which we still use today of some form, the tricycle landing gear you find on aircraft, which is still today, and a host of other less known machines. He was also the co-founder of the prestigious magazine Science. He was president at one time of National Geographic Society, and he spent his life working with deaf people. But of course, the most famous of his creations is the telephone. The telephone made his family and his descendants very wealthy. But that almost didn't come about. His father-in-law, who paid for most of his research, got tired of waiting for him to submit a patent application. So he submitted one for him. And the telephone was patented on the 14th of February, 1876. Which is a good thing. Because a few days later, a gentleman by the name of Elisha Gray, who you've probably never heard of, also had designed a telephone and went to the patent office to get his design patented, which was too late. So you have to kind of agree that some things need to be done right now. That we shouldn't procrastinate about things. Jesus was not a procrastinator. Another good example is heavy rain had been falling on this lonely country road, and a man was driving down it, and as he rounded a curve, he noticed a farmer surveying his barn, which had collapsed. So he stopped just out of curiosity to find out what was going on, and the farmer said, "Well, my roof fell in, leaked so long it finally just rotted through." So the man asked him, he says, "Well, why in the world didn't you fix it before it got into that shape?" Farmer says, "Well, sir, it just seemed I never did get around to it. When the weather was good, weren't no need for it. And when it rained, it was too wet to work on." You can't put things off sometimes. Sometimes there are things that just have to be done right now. Now is the time. And that's what Mark alludes to in the verses we read this morning, that it has to happen immediately. When Jesus called Simon and Andrew, they immediately left their nets and went with him. When he called James and John, they immediately left their dad and came with Jesus. They didn't ask questions. They didn't hesitate. They did it now, without delay. They responded. And that's what we are asked to do as Christians, as we are all disciples of Christ. We are asked to answer Christ's call as disciples. And Jesus tells us to go out, spread the gospel, and make disciples of all nations. It is up to us to go out and make disciples. It's not about going out and making church members. It's about making disciples. I've said it before, and I will say it again and again. I don't care where you go to church. You need to go to church. Some people are more comfortable in a Methodist church, some people are more comfortable in a Baptist church or a Lutheran or Presbyterian or whatever, but you need to be in church. So it's about making disciples. It's not about making church members. It's not about, well, we need to get them in here and get them baptized. No, because unless you feel the urge and the need to be baptized, you shouldn't be baptized. It's an individual thing. It's not something that the church can say, well, it's time for you to be baptized. It's about making disciples. It's about convincing people to answer Christ's call. Because I'm sure there's a lot of people out there that hear Christ calling them, but they don't know what to do about it, or they don't understand what it is they're hearing. And that's where we come in. As disciples for Christ, we are to make disciples. We are to help these people understand that. There's some instances where Jesus called people to follow him that they didn't. For example, he asked one gentleman to follow him and replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus looked at the man and said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim for the kingdom of God." There was another who said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first Let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus looked at that man and said, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. Jesus had a call for urgency. He was not a procrastinator, and when he called people, he expected them to answer, to respond to that call, not just say, well, I'll get around to it. You're supposed to do it now. And in our society today, it is more important than ever that we get out and help people understand what they're hearing, help people become disciples of Christ. It's about loving others, loving one another, showing love to those who may not be lovable, because Jesus loves everybody. Dear Abby was asked what letter was most requested for reprinting. And this is what it was. It says, Dear Abby, I am the most heartbroken person on earth. I always found time to go everywhere else but to see my old gray-haired parents. They sat at home, loving me just the same. Now, when I go to visit their graves, I wonder if God will ever forgive me for the heartaches I must have caused them. There is a sense of urgency in life. Show love to one another. Show love to family, friends, neighbors, co-workers. That's what Christianity is about. And there's no time like the present to do that. There's a man named Samuel Johnson. He's an English author. He tells a story of when he was a young boy. His dad was a bookseller. He had this booth that he would go from community to community and set up his little booth and sell books. Well, Samuel tells of one day when he was young and his dad was feeling ill from all this traveling around and tired and worn down and just really didn't have the gumption to go sell books. So he asked his son, Samuel, if he would go to the nearby market and set up the booth and sell for him. Samuel says he looked at his dad and smugly refused to do so. So his father, even though he didn't feel up to it, got dressed, made the difficult trip himself, and never said a word of reproach to his son. Never got angry, never complained, just did it. Samuel says 50 years later, when he became a well-known author in England, he would stand bareheaded for hours in that spot, in that small community where his dad's bookselling booth was. He would stand there in the wind and rain and contemplate what he had done when he was young, when he should have agreed and answered his father's call. People always wondered what the deal was, why he would stand there in the wind and rain. And I think in a way he felt that that was penance for what he had done. There's a great theologian, a man who has inspired millions of Christians, who confessed that he had been an abysmal failure with his children. How I wish, he says, that when my children were young, I had spent less time with my books and more time with my family. The man's name is A.W. Tozer. I don't know how many of you have read his books. He's written some very good Christian books, good theological books. A couple that come to mind is The Pursuit of Man and The Pursuit of God. He's written some great books. He was a great theological author, but he was a lousy husband and father. He did not spend enough time with his family. He was so caught up in writing his books that he finally realized he was a terrible father and husband. We need to get our priorities in the right place. We need to realize that Christ calls us to duty. He calls us to help Him bring others to Him. There's a story of a bashful young man who dearly loved his girlfriend. But because he was so bashful, he didn't really know how to express it. But he told her one evening, he says, "Oh, but that I were an octopus, that I might wrap all 8 arms around you." His girlfriend looked at him and said, "Don't worry about having 8 arms. Just make better use of the 2 arms you already have." And that's the way Jesus looks at us. He knows what you're capable of. He knows who you're going to run up against. He knows who you're going to interact with. And He knows what you can do with what you have. But too often, when Jesus calls us to talk to that person we've met on the street, or talk to that neighbor or friend that has a need, we think to ourselves, "I'm not ready for that. I do not have the tools to do that. I'm not capable of doing that." And oh yes, you are, or He wouldn't have asked. Make better use of the 2 arms you have. There is a sense of urgency about lifestyle. In our society today, drugs and alcohol have run rampant. Not just in our inner cities and urban areas, but it has gotten into our rural America in a big way. And it's sad. We see the athletes and the movie stars and the political people that get involved with addiction. But sometimes we don't see what happens in our rural communities. Like Morgantown, for example. And it is becoming a big problem. And we've got to find a way to help people get control of their lives. There are people out there with needs. Some, all they want is for someone to care about them, to sit down and talk to them, and help them to get past the addiction. Habits, addictions, whatever you want to call it, are difficult. I can tell you from experience, most people don't realize that I was a smoker when I was younger. And I can't tell you the number of times I tried to quit smoking when it finally took. I finally got control of my life because Christ helped me. And that's the key to it. We can destroy our lives or we can get control of our lives. We can help others or we can just go on being who we are. Judas, for example, everybody knows the story of Judas Iscariot. He realized too late what he had done. When the leaders of the church approached him about handing over Jesus, he didn't think it was going to be a big deal. He probably didn't think that they were going to crucify him or anything like that. He was just doing what he thought needed to be done. But then when he realized what he had done and he took the silver back to the church leaders and explained to them that they were doing this to an innocent man, they looked at him and said, "What is that to us?" And he realized it was too late. He had already done the deed and went out and hung himself because of it. Don't let it become too late. If you think about churches, religion, Christianity, God in our society today, and if you look at the way things were 30, 40 years ago, it's totally different. And the reason is because we stood by and let them take God out of our schools, God out of our government, God out of our society, and we didn't do anything about it. And now it is too late. Try as we might, it is not ever going to go back like it was. Don't let things in your life become too late. If you see somebody that needs help, if you see somebody that needs answers and you can help them as a disciple of Christ, do it now. Don't wait till it's too late. The artist Raphael, when he painted the Transfiguration, was too late. He died before it was completed. And two of his students had to complete the painting. Sir Walter Scott, they found in his diary the words, "Tomorrow we shall," and that's the end of it. He didn't see tomorrow, so we don't know what he was going to plan on doing tomorrow. Charles Dickens, in his final works, The Mystery of The Mystery of Edwin Drood, he was going to release a new installment for that book every month for a year. But he never got to the final installment. It was too late. So the readers of The Mystery of Edwin Drood don't know what happened to Edwin Drood. It was too late. You can't put things off. There's no time like the present to get things done. I know it's kind of cliche, but don't put off until tomorrow what you can accomplish today. There's a story of a woman named Florence. Her and her husband had been married for 58 years before she passed on. When her husband was getting the affairs in order, he discovered a box. And inside that box were the most beautiful dishes you've ever seen. Gold embroidered around the outside, beautiful pictures in the plates. And he'd never seen them before. So he asked his oldest daughter about it. She said, "I haven't seen them either." So he asked his next daughter about it. She said, "I don't know what those are either. I've never seen them, Dad." So he asked his wife's sister, and just so happens she knew a little bit about it. She said for years Florence had been collecting those dishes piece by piece because she couldn't afford to get the whole set. When she finally had completed the set in that box, she had been waiting for a special occasion to use them. And that special occasion never came. So nobody ever got to see those beautiful dishes that she had been collecting. It was too late. Procrastination, especially when heeding the call of God, is terribly wrong. James and John, Simon and Andrew, they came immediately and followed Christ. You don't want to take your time. People don't have the time to take. John Cougar Mellencamp, rock star back in the 80s, who is now about 65 years old, did an interview for AARP magazine. And in that interview, he's talking about how time passes. And he says, "I intend to make my ending good. I'm hoping it's going to be one of those long, lingering, deathbed conversions." He says, "I hear a lot of people go, 'Oh, I hope I die quick.' Not me. I want to put things right. I'm looking forward to this long conversion." Well, the interviewer said whether or not John Cougar Mellencamp was making a joke or being serious. He says, "Life has a way of playing tricks on us. We may not have as long as we think. And think how much peace and joy John Mellencamp could have had in his life in the meantime. There are some things in life that should not be put off. Telling people we love them is one of them. Correcting a destructive lifestyle is another. But the most important is saying yes to God. The time is now. If we are to save the church, not just this church, but the church, we have got to be disciples of Christ, and we have got to make disciples of Christ. That's the only way it's going to ever happen." Amen.